Well, today on Anzac Day, we mark the anniversary of the first major military action fought by Australian and New Zealand forces during World War I. On the morning of April the 25th in 1915, Australian and New Zealand forces landed at Gallipoli, where they were met with fierce resistance from the Turks. More than 416,000 Australians volunteered in World War I, and more than 60,000 Australians were killed in that war. The 25th of April was officially named Anzac Day in 1916. On Anzac Day, we not only honour the fallen, but Australians in towns and cities across this great land will honour our God and our Creator, Jesus Christ. Many a soldier has drawn comfort on the battlefield, knowing that God Himself is their refuge and strength and very present help in time of trouble. As our nation gathers today at Anzac services, we will be reminded of the sacrifices of our men and women from across this land who willingly gave their lives in the service of their country in all conflicts since World War I. We, along with many in the nation, have benefited from the courage and the sacrifice of the men and women of the armed forces of Australia. As we remember them, we are thankful for those that fought on the land and those who sailed on the seas and those who soared in the skies in order to bring freedom to others. We not only remember those in the services that gave up their lives, but we remember others who sacrificed their health. Those who went to war strong and able, but who came back disabled in the defence of their country. We are also thankful today for our citizens that supported the war effort back home or on foreign soils. We are thankful for the nurses and the doctors, the medics and the stretcher bearers, who too risked their lives on the field of battle. We must also remember those who guarded our coasts, farmed our land, manufactured what they could to help the troops in various conflicts. Today, more than ever, our nation needs to recapture some of the spirit and vision of the Anzacs, a determination to be united under one flag, a determination to engender discipline in our young, a determination to stand and fight for what is right against insurmountable odds, a determination to pay the sacrificial cost of true freedom, even if it means laying down our lives for one another. The Lord Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." The Bible shows us that God Himself is acquainted with sacrifice. Jesus came and laid down His life for each of us. God understands the grief of war and tragedy, and God understands the pain of those in our country who have given up their sons and daughters for our freedom. God understands because He gave up His Son for our freedom, allowed His Son to go to the cross of Calvary for our sins. Many a soldier has been comforted by the Bible on the battlefield, and they've been comforted especially with the words of Jesus when Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." We thank God that he understands the pain of humanity and that Christ has defeated death. Unfortunately, for a number of years now, our nation has let down its guard. We have gradually lost our vision and courage to stand against multiple threats within our country that would beset our own society. The Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Today, like never before, we face threats to remove our Christian heritage and identity. We face threats from the kids of our nation because we have spared the rod and spoiled the child. We face the threat of the idolatry of our nation, obsessed with sport and affluence. We face the threat of Marxist ideology being espoused in our universities and the fact that Marxism and communism are embraced by some of our politicians. We face the threat of communist China aiming for world domination. We face the threat of world government. We face the threat of increased government restrictions upon every church in Australia. We face now the threat of unjust laws in our country, which even forbids prayer in certain situations in Victoria. Our nation faces threats from liberals in the pulpits and liberals in the pews who deny the word of God. Our nation is in danger when Christians cease to be salt and light in this world and when they become intoxicated and blinded by the spirit of the age. John in the early church said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever." In many places, the church has forgotten we are an army in a battle and that we are soldiers fighting satanic forces bent on the destruction of our society that has been greatly blessed under God. Isaac Watts, that great hymn writer, said this in one of his hymns, "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?" The Anzacs and those in our fighting forces on the battlefields knew the ever-present danger of the enemy that would destroy them. We as Christians need to be reminded of the ever-present dangers of those opposed to the truths of God's word. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." In Ephesians 6, Paul talked about spiritual weapons, and he said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Many a time, God's people have had to stand against a physical enemy. Many a time, God's people have given their lives sacrificially because of their love for God and love for their nation. Our reading today was from Nehemiah chapter 4. And God called Nehemiah to do a great work for him. God called Nehemiah, a cupbearer of a foreign king to organise the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. He did that in an incredible time of only 52 days. Nehemiah was not only a man that built for God, but Nehemiah had a burden for his people. Nehemiah never forgot his godly heritage when he lived in a foreign land. And God called him from that foreign land to go to his homeland and build the walls of Jerusalem. When Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, he discovers that the work of the Lord came under constant attacks. The Jews had to build the wall with one hand and had to be prepared to fight with the other. Nehemiah 4 verse 13, Nehemiah says these words, "Therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows." The man of the house had to stand up and fight for his family. Verse 14. "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses.'" We need to have the same vision today as Nehemiah's men had. We need to be prepared to stand against the enemies of our day for the good of our nation and the good of our families. Verse 15, "And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armour, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah, those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens, loaded themselves that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me." Nehemiah positioned men for both building and battling. And if you're a Christian, you are called to build God's kingdom and you are called to battle for God's kingdom. Our work is God's will. Our weapons are spiritual, as I read from Ephesians chapter 6. And we need to be building with one hand and battling with the other. And we need to conquer our enemies by faith, by love, by prayer, by truth, and by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Christians, we have mighty weapons. Weapons that can give us victory. And those weapons are spiritual weapons. And one of the greatest weapons we have to bring peace and security to this nation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." The men in Nehemiah's day were to take a stand in fighting for their people, for their sons, their daughters, their wives, their nation, and their city. In our nation today, we as Christians are going to have to stand up and pray up and protect and watch over and defend our loved ones. Men and women, we have to make a stand in this ungodly society for righteousness and truth. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Ezekiel in his day says, they have blown the trumpet even to make all ready, but none goes to the battle. How many Christians today are sincerely involved in the spiritual battle for the welfare of our nation? Our nation and the Church of Jesus Christ must take a stand and battle against evil until Jesus comes. The Bible indicates that one day there's going to be world peace. And world peace is actually going to be centred around the nation of Israel. The place where Nehemiah battled and built. The place where Jesus died outside the city, died for the sins of all humanity. There's going to be no peace in this world until the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Peace comes, the Lord Jesus Christ. I look forward to peace. Isaiah said, and he shall judge among the nations. This is Jesus in the future. He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, is coming back to the nation of Israel, and he will rule and reign from the city of Jerusalem. David in the Psalms said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Only when there is peace in Jerusalem will there be peace in this world. The Bible shows us that Jesus Christ, when he returns to the earth, before he returns, God is going to bring back the Jewish people to the land of Israel. The Bible foretells that. And we can see that right now before our eyes. Ezekiel's prophecy is coming true. Ezekiel 37, verse 21. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. And they shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. Do you know that the nation of Australia has had an integral part in the welfare of the nation of Israel? Did you know that our Anzacs, after the defeat of at Gallipoli, were instrumental in paving the way for vast numbers of the Jewish people to return to their land? Islam had Jerusalem since 637 AD, except for a small amount of time when the Crusaders had occupied the city. Jerusalem remained in the hand of the Turks until 1917. On the October the 31st in 1917, 800 Aussie light horsemen appeared from the distance at dusk, charging the Turks that held the town of Beersheba. The 800 men were on whaler horses bred in Australia that had not had water for 48 hours. The 800 Anzac horsemen had opened the doorway for the liberation of Jerusalem. In fact, the British General Allenby rated the charge of the light horsemen as one of, if not the most magnificent charge in military history. On December the 11th, 1917, the Australian light horsemen rode triumphantly into Jerusalem. These men, so far from their homes, their emu feathers proudly fluttering in the breeze, to be greeted with a hysterical welcome by Jews and Christians. This is from Carl Stringer's book, The 800 Horsemen. He goes on to say that the centuries of Muslim rule was over as the triumphant British General Allenby entered the city through the Jaffa Gates. His honour guard was made up of slouch-hatted Aussies. Opposite him, as he stood on the steps of the Citadel of David, he was encircled by another honour guard of proud Anzac light horsemen. God, in his grace and wisdom, has honoured our tiny nation by allowing it to be used in the liberation of the very city to which Jesus will return. I believe that our young nation has been particularly blessed because we've had the Word of God in our land since the 1700s. We've also been blessed, I believe, because we've blessed God's people, the Jews, by being involved in the liberation of them in both World War I and World War II. Hitler wanted to annihilate the Jews throughout Europe, and he also had a plan to murder 500,000 Jews who had taken refuge in Palestine from Europe. Australians and those associated with Australia have had a proud history of involvement in defending the Jewish nation. This tract, as I mentioned, talks about the boy from Tassie, Bernard Montgomery. And because of Montgomery and his leadership, he is credited with being instrumental in saving the 500,000 Jews in Palestine from the mass murder that Hitler had planned using his Middle Eastern death squad. I believe that individuals and nations that have defended the Jews have been blessed of God. God's promise to Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, was, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." In 1948, the Jews became a nation again. The Jews are continuing to return to their land, and God continues to fulfill his prophecies to bring them back to Israel from all over the world in the preparation of the coming of their Messiah, the one they once rejected. We look forward to a time when there will be world peace, and that will only happen when Jesus returns. Jesus himself is going to fight in an upcoming battle that we call Armageddon. And then, and only then, there will be peace throughout the world. Revelation 19, verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Verse 16 says, "And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is going to fight in the war of wars, and he alone is going to have the victory. Our soldiers have fought courageously in conflicts around the world, and our nation is blessed because we have been a blessing to the nation of Israel. Our nation is blessed because we've had the word of God since the 1700s. Our nation has been blessed because we've had the good news of the gospel to tell others in this nation and to tell others around the world. We, as believers, are still at war, and we are to battle until we're called home or until Jesus returns. We need to stand courageously against the things that would destroy our nation and the things that would destroy our kids and our grandchildren. We need to be like Nehemiah's men, guarding their homes with a weapon in one hand and working for the Lord in the other. Nehemiah's men were called to build and battle, and they were involved in a great work serving a great God, and we must do the same. We too have a great work, and it's the work of the gospel, and we are called to build and battle in the spiritual realm. We are called to battle for our families, for this church, and for our nation. Our mighty weapon is the word of God. Our work is to pray and build God's kingdom and reach the lost for Jesus. I want to ask you, are you like Nehemiah's men? Are you involved in the battle? Are you battling, and are you building for Jesus Christ? You know, true victory only comes with a relationship with Jesus. When you acknowledge that Jesus died on the cross for all your sins, when you become born again, when you become a Christian, then you can have the victory that Jesus gives. And we gain victory over this world when we walk in faith, when we pray, when we serve the Lord, when we take up the battle. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And I close again with Nehemiah's words. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, help our nation to be reminded today of the great sacrifice of our people as they courageously stood against the enemies of freedom. We thank you for the bravery, the courage, and the determination of our people to defeat the oppressors that they faced. Lord, today we would pray for the wounded that are alive today. We pray for those that are wounded physically, those that are wounded mentally, and those that are wounded spiritually because of the battles they have experienced. Father, we think today of the many wounded families also, those families that have been forever changed by the loss of a son or daughter in the fight for freedom. Today, Lord, we would pray for our armed forces, whom at this moment are involved in conflicts in our world. We pray for their protection and guidance. We pray also for their families in their absence. Father, help us to remember your Son, Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself to bring true freedom from sin and death. We thank you that by his death he has defeated the powers of evil and that he will come again as the Prince of Peace. Lord, we thank you for the abundant blessings this nation has, and help us not to take for granted the freedoms we possess. Lord, help the church in this Laodicean age to take up the powerful spiritual weapons of our warfare, Lord, help us to bring the victorious message of the good news of the gospel to this land and to the ends of the earth until your Son returns again to put down all the forces of evil. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.